Our second portion is Brother Kalinske, and his subject matter is God's answer to discouragement. God's answer to discouragement. Brother Irwin.
Thank you, Brother Arthur. God's answer to discouragement. When I was in high school, I had a very good history teacher, and she always told us that if we understood the underlying facts or circumstances of any event, it would stay with us for a long time and we would have a greater understanding of these events. So I thought this afternoon we would talk about two lessons where two patriarchs were undergoing a very low point in their careers. First, we'll talk about Jacob, and then in a reverse order, we're going to go back to Abraham. I think that we're all aware of the fact that it's impossible to penetrate the mind of our Creator and that we would never know any of His plans and purposes unless the Lord would really reveal something to us. And I think in the book of Genesis, we're all aware of the fact that we're impressed from verse 1 where it says, "In the beginning, God." So right from the very beginning, we are told that this will be a description of what God is doing, and this would be His will. And you'll also notice from Genesis that it doesn't say that after 10 or 15 or 20 experiments, or after 1,000 years of failure, we finally made it. God commanded, it was so. God stated, it was so. To show that God had complete control of all of the elements, and His word would not return unto Him void. I think that we all realize that there's various ways that God could communicate His will to us. And I have listed five ways, not that this is so thorough that you could think of maybe some others, but I thought of five ways that God would communicate His will. First would be by personal experiences. Appearances. And this would be something like when the three men appeared unto Abraham. At first he recognized that these were three unusual men, and later on he recognized that these were three angels. Second, it could be by an audible voice. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Eli, who was the high priest, and when they went to sleep, the Lord called Samuel several times. And Samuel was not familiar with the voice of the Lord. And finally, Eli said that when you hear this voice again, just respond to it. And so the young lad responded to the voice of angel representing God. Then the third point would be by visions. And this could be either when a person is awake or when a person is sleeping. I think we're all familiar with the fact when Peter went to sleep on top of the roof, the Lord gave him a vision about the unclean animals, and the Lord communicated by saying, "Eat," and Peter did not want to eat. So it could be by visions. And also we think of several other examples, but we won't have time to cover all of them. Then we also have by the appearances of angels, and I think that we could think of numerous accounts where angels appeared unto various individuals to either communicate the Lord's will or to tell them of a future event that would transpire. Then we also have the last one, which would be by the powerful agency of the Spirit of God upon the mind. And we would think of the two disciples who would be walking on the way to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize that it was the Master walking with them, and He gave them a very stirring discourse on the Old Testament. They didn't really recognize who this remarkable individual was until they stopped toward the evening and He broke the bread. By the simple act of breaking the bread, they recognized that this was the Master. So we think that the Lord could communicate to individuals in this way. Now we'd like to consider Jacob, and we'd like to think of some of the events that transpired in his life. We won't cover all of the events, but just from the beginning, how Jacob got started. And we'd like to turn our Bibles now to Genesis the 27th chapter, and we'll read 33 to 36. Genesis 27, 33 to 36. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him?" "Yes," and he said, "Be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Now we'd like to read verses 41, 42, 44, and 45. 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of his elder brother Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you." Verse 44 and 45. "And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I bereave of you both in one day?" In these circumstances, we're not reading all of the scriptures involved, but Jacob, through questionable means, received the blessing from his father, and Esau was about to kill his brother. Jacob was going to flee for his life, and he was also going to run away to seek a bride from his relatives. So now we'd like to consider the mental frame of Jacob when he was leaving. Jacob's departure was a lot different from when Abraham sent Eliezer to seek a bride. On this particular occasion, Jacob was alone. He had no steward to accompany him. He had no cavalcade, no companions. And Jacob, in this particular circumstances, is really fleeing for his life. So there's fear involved in this particular situation. And while he's fleeing for his life, the only consoling thought that he would have in his mind is the loving farewell from his mother. And the thoughts that would go through his mind would be that he tried to obtain this blessing two times. He never really had any direct communication to God. The means that he used were questionable. And while he was fleeing for his life, he would think as to whether these promises were really worth risking his life. In other words, was this blessing really that valuable? I think it's different when we consider the fact that you could seek something and try to get many things. But when your life is involved, you're going to think many times over as to the value of what you're trying to get. So now we'd like to read a very unusual circumstances, and this would be God's response to the very low point that Jacob would have in his life. So now we'd like to turn to the 28th chapter of Genesis, and we'd like to read verses 6 through 10. 28, 6 through 10. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan-Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, And Isaac went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. In this particular account, it mentions that Esau still tried to seek this blessing because he thought that the good advice that would pertain to Jacob should also apply to him. So he thought of the relatives of Abraham also. But what Esau didn't realize was that God already cast Ishmael aside, that the seed would really not go through Ishmael. And now we'd like to turn to the same chapter, chapter 28, and we'd like to read verses 11 to 19. And this is God's response to Jacob's low point in his life. And when he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. I would just like to mention that when Jacob was fleeing from his residence, he came to this place called Bethel. And this place was a very dreary place. It was far from being a very luxurious place. It was filled with large stones, and it looked like a cemetery. So the circumstances would be that Jacob was at a low point in his life. He took these stones to use as a pillow. It looked like he was laying in a cemetery. He was in fear of his life. He was questioning the promises that God was going to give to him. And that's why when he woke up, he said, how awesome was this dream and this place? He never realized that God would be in this particular place. And then the name Bethel means the house of God. So he recognized that God was visiting him in this particular place. So Jacob took these stones. He put them together as to be an altar where he would sacrifice to God. And he poured oil upon these stones. And this would represent that these stones would be anointed or dedicated to the service of the Lord. And I think we have a lesson in here for the church that we are anointed and we are living stones. So we can see from this particular example that Jacob was at a very low point in his life. He did not have any direct communication with God. And this was the first time that God communicated his will to him. So I think that Jacob realized that God was indeed dealing with him because the means that he used before were questionable, and he really tried to evaluate what these promises were really worth, and now he recognized that God was really with him. And then from chapter 28, verses 20 and 21, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And verse 22, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be the Lord's house, and of all that thou givest me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. So this 10% would really be a repetition of when Abraham met Melchizedek, and we have the first mention of a tithing system. For our next example, we would like to turn our Bibles to the 15th chapter of Genesis, and we'd like to consider the circumstances involved in Abraham's life at this point in time. Now, in the first verse of chapter 15, you will notice two very outstanding things. One, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And you will notice that in verse 1, it says, in a vision. So if you would like, you could underline the word vision, because the entire 15th chapter of Genesis is a vision. And Abraham has a dream within the vision. So you have Abraham having this vision, and then also he has a very deep sleep or a dream within this vision. And in this chapter, Abraham asks God two questions in this vision. So we have communication that takes place in this vision. And God, in answer to these two questions, really tells Abraham about three separate items. But now what we'd like to do is consider, in verse 1 it says, after these things. And what this is really telling us is that this is a summary of chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we have a war between four kings and five kings. And this is really the first war that's recorded in the Bible. And in this war, Lot is taken captive. Abraham hears about this news, and he takes his servants, and he recaptures Lot. And after he recaptures Lot, Abraham comes back to live in the area where he resided, and Lot returns to live back in the cities again. And we think at this point that Abraham hit a very low point in his life, because Abraham was successful to rescue Lot against very great odds. And now Abraham was fearful that the men who were able to escape would go back to the Babylonian area, and they would raise a great army and come back against him in a great army. So Abraham was very happy that he was able to rescue his nephew Lot, but now he was fearful that he would have to fight another war, and this might even be a greater one. So you'll notice in verse 1, the Lord says, "Do not fear Abraham. I am a shield to you." So in other words, the Lord is telling Abraham in verse 1 that I will overrule. Don't worry about this army that's coming against you. And you'll also notice that in this war of the four kings and the five kings in chapter 14, that Abraham did not want any of the spoil. He did not want anyone to say that they had made him rich. And God recognized this also, and he said, "Your reward shall be very great." In other words, God was saying, "I will reward you. Don't worry about these earthly riches." Then in this vision, Abraham asks his first question. In verse 2, Abraham said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And verse 3, and Abraham said, "Since thou hast given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." And God gives his answer to Abraham, but he gives a greater depth to this answer than even Abraham understood at the time. So now we'd like to read up to verse 8, 5 to 8. "And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteous." And verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. And in verse 8, Abraham asks his second question. He said, O Lord, how may I know that I shall possess this land? Now, you will notice if we go back to verse 6, it says, then he believed in the Lord, and he would be that God counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed that his seed would come through his loins, and it would be a very great seed as the stars of heaven. But now, God was telling him that he was going to inherit a lot of land. And Abraham didn't doubt that what the Lord was saying was true, but the next question that would come to Abraham's mind, which would be a legitimate question, how will I know? How am I going to know that I'm going to get this land? Are you going to give me a little land title deed, or how will I know that I'm going to get this land? And now the Lord gives a very unusual answer again, where he tells Abraham more than Abraham ever bargained for. So now we like to read verses 9 to 17. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now I'd just like to interrupt for a minute that in this 12th verse, we have a deep sleep within a vision. So there's 15 chapters of vision, and now we have a deep sleep within this vision. And in verse 13, and God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. To give you a little background information again, it was an old-time custom to cut animals in half, and this would represent a covenant between two parties. Both parties would pass between these two animals, and this would represent that you would fulfill this covenant. If you did not fulfill this covenant, it could mean that death would be involved because you slayed the animals and you cut the animals in half. Now you'll notice in these verses that these were mature animals. They were 3-year-old animals, and God was trying to illustrate that these would be the animals that would be offered up in the tabernacle services, and these would be animals that were acceptable to God. So God, in answer to Abraham's question about how he inherit the land, God is telling him about his descendants. And I was talking to Brother Tom Rizzarello just before the meeting, and even Tom brought out a good point that when God said that you would sleep in peace with your fathers, this represented that this answer was going to go even beyond Abraham's lifetime. So God was projecting his mind to think of all of his descendants. And then you'll notice in verse 17 that we have two particular items here, like Brother Arthur talked about fire this morning. And there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And we believe that the smoking oven would be the persecution that the Israelites would endure when they would be in Egypt. And this would show God's love for his people even when they would be in slavery. Sometimes When you think that everything is going wrong and things are really at the low point, sometimes we think that the Lord has forsaken us. But in these verses, God is actually predicting what will happen to the children of Israel. And then the flaming torch would be a representation of God's presence, or God's presence was in this particular covenant. And we'd like to emphasize this because we think that this is a very important point, that this flaming torch would represent God's pledge that he would fulfill this promise, that the land that he would give to Abraham would be theirs forever. And then in verses 18 to 21, this would be a description of a land title deed in perpetuity. In law, when you deal with real estate, you are given a description of your land and how long you would have it, whether it be for yourself or your relatives and so forth. But this is not the case. This is a land title deed in perpetuity. This is the first of four times that this description is given in the Old Testament. And the Lord is telling Abraham, because he recognized where these different types of people were living, that wherever these people lived, this would be your land. Starting with verse 18 to 21. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadamite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgahite and the Jebusite. I think what God was trying to tell Abraham, that where you recognize that all of these different people were living, this would be your land. And we recognize that the individuals who served God from the Old Testament realized that this was a true promise, because in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, we're not going to take time to read this, but Jehoshaphat, who was king at the time, they were surrounded by enemies all around. And this was a battle that Jehoshaphat fought without fighting. God fought for them like he would do in the days of old, where a miracle was performed on their behalf. And Jehoshaphat offered a prayer to God and said, in his prayer, he's reminding God that he's quoting these scriptures, and he said that you gave this land to us, to our father Abraham, not for one generation or two generations, but this is our land forever. So Jehoshaphat was trying to see if the Lord would respond to this particular prayer and he would defend them. And in this particular time, he did defend Jehoshaphat. So in the 15th chapter of Genesis, Abraham asks two questions, and God gives him three answers. The three answers would be that the seed would come from his own loins. In other words, he would have a son. Abraham believed this. God told him that he would be the father of a great multitude. Abraham believed this also. He questioned about how he would know that he would get this land. God gave him this illustration of the animals to tell him about Israel, and also this would be a means of communicating to Abraham that I'm giving you this land title deed. And you will notice that in this particular chapter, Abraham does not pass between the animals. So there wasn't anything that Abraham had to do. This would be an unconditional promise to Abraham that God would fulfill this promise. So what we're thinking now is that when many of the faithful servants of old were very, very discouraged, God gave them dreams, he gave them visions, angels appeared, and the Lord revealed his will to them, and indirectly, but in a greater way, he's revealing his will to us. So if you get discouraged, don't think that you're going to get a dream or a vision, or that an angel is going to appear to you, but turn to the Bible and read all of the precious promises that we have, and this is the Lord's way of assuring your heart that he's dealing with you. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. Appreciate the efforts of our two brethren here in giving us a little bit more to think about, the great commandment of the law, as well as God's answer to discouragement by these two examples that Brother Irwin brought to our attention. Brother Irwin will dismiss us with prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this time to thank you for being in your presence this day. We thank you for the wonderful lessons that we learned this morning on fire and also during our study. And we also thank you for the lesson on love. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we sit together and honor the newlyweds. And we ask a blessing upon our fellowship, that our thoughts may be encouraging and inspiring to one another, that we may press along the narrow way and glorify your holy name. We ask a blessing upon all our brethren throughout the world, and we ask all these blessings in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.